Luke chapter 6. Okay, Jesus is just coming off of a illustration he was giving with the Pharisees at Levi's party as they're trying to pull him back from reaching into humanity, from making contact with Paul Myers, making contact with the people that needed contact. They're trying to pull him back. Religion's trying to pull back from that happening. So you have the religious snobs pulling back on Jesus, and Jesus is saying, don't do that. And he gives it the illustration about the new cloth that's sewn on the old cloth. And when the new cloth shrinks, it pulls apart and makes the tear worse. And that new cloth, that shrinking power of Jesus, we related that to the cross. The shrinking power, you've got problems in your life. You've got fears in your life. You've got sin in your life. There's a trash disposal system called the cross. I'm not being irreverent, but it's what it's for. It's for you to put your sin, to believe your sin is crushed and destroyed on the cross. So there's that compacting power. And then the new wine he talked about, just the opposite, an expanding thing. He says, don't put that new wine in old wineskins. You're going to have a big mess. And that's what they were trying to do. That's what the old religious stuffy people were trying to do. Trying to put something new, a fresh vision into the old wineskin. It happens all the time in churches. Well, that's not the way we do it. That's not the way we do it. That's not the old wineskin. And somebody's got a fresh vision from God, and all of a sudden you have an explosion there, and the church splits, and all kinds of problems happen. Yes, it happens today, even last week, right? Amen. New wine, new cloth. Now, coming to a new teaching, a new chapter about the Sabbath. Verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that's Passover being a high Sabbath, the day after Passover, and then a Sabbath after that, that's what that's talking about. Then he went through the cornfields, this would probably be more like barley, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees, there's our religious friends again, said unto them, why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So it's not the fact that he was eating, but actually that they were rubbing it in their hands. They were doing the harvest. They were doing work. So the issue with the Sabbath is you're supposed to rest. And Jesus answered them, said, have you not read? He says that quite often. He begins something, have you not read? Of course these guys have read. That they make their job reading and knowing and duplicating copies of the manuscripts, copies of the prophets, copies of Genesis, and teaching. And so for him to say, have you not read, that's immediately gets their attention, I'm sure. Have you not read so much as this, what David did? He's going to refer to 1 Samuel chapter 21, a particular event in King David's life. What David did when himself was hungry, and they that were with him, David's people, his soldiers, his men. How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Again, the topic is Sabbath here and what Jesus is doing. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Lying in wait. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago. Just lying in wait for blood. Ready to attack. It's horrible to have those folks in your life. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto them, stretch forth thy hand. So here's this guy with a withered hand in the midst of everyone in an act of faith, standing before Jesus and Jesus giving the command to be healed. And he did so in verse 10, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, of course. and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days. We'll stop right there and let's talk about the Sabbath. A special Hebrew word. It's carried forward into the Greek. The Greek didn't make a new word for it. They just carried because it's a special word. It's a special word given for a special event, a day of rest. And it's actually derived in the Hebrew from the root word Shabbat or rest. That comes all the way from Genesis chapter 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. It continues in verse 3 of chapter 2. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It means he set it apart. Because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. From that point, from the creation. So that's pretty early on in the whole history of humankind here. Of God's creations, very early on, that there is a special event, that God sets apart something like this. No sin yet in the world or anything like that, and yet he sets something apart and declares it holy, and that's the Sabbath. So it became a very significant thing, especially to Israel, and they would take that significance in the wrong direction, and they would make a whole bunch of just hundreds and hundreds of rules regarding that. A woman couldn't wear makeup or get dressed up on the Sabbath because she might be tempted to pluck a hair. She saw, you know, hair that was out of place or whatever, and that would be harvesting. You couldn't spit on the ground because that might furrow up the dust on the ground, and that would be a type of harvesting. It was so ridiculous. What they took, something beautiful of God, a provision of God, and made it into ridiculous religious stuff. When we do that, I do that, and the Holy Spirit catches me in that, praise God, and I correct. I get recalibrated when I get religious and stupid that way. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So from that point in Genesis all the way into Exodus, we don't really see Sabbath mentioned. In fact, it's not instituted. It doesn't become something that they observe until that point when the Jews are being delivered from slavery in Egypt. Quite some time, many generations, they were in Egypt as slaves. And then on that deliverance, Jesus, the Lord, God, institutes the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath institutes the Sabbath for mankind then. We see that in Exodus 16, actually. It reads this way. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. So that's the one day they would actually save for the next day. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any on the ground. So God would rain down manna from heaven. It was like a bread that would come down from heaven 6 days of the week. On the seventh day, he wouldn't do it. You were to gather the night before. Nevertheless, some of the people, can follow easy rule. So, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given us a Sabbath. Praise God. So that's the first instruction regarding the Sabbath. Not collecting food had to do with food, working for food, which is a pretty common reason why we work, put bread on the table. Interesting how he provided for them by giving them a double portion. Day six, they would get a double portion. It would snow twice as much bread from heaven. So God provided exactly what they needed. If there was greed in the picture, if they gathered more than they needed, they tried to save it longer than they were supposed to, then it would get maggots. So you were supposed to do exactly what God said, what he provided for. And it was obedience, yes, but it was also trusting in God. So, you know, the way we work is we would have a barn filled with it, and just in case, you know. But with God's specific direction on this, and directive, was don't do that. Well, that was another thing they followed in with it. So talking about Sabbath, talking about rest, and ultimately talking about trusting in God. That's really what rest translates to. It. It's not the that some of you are doing right now. It's, everybody's looking around. All right. It's really about trusting in God. It's getting that place where I've got to take care of it. I've got to provide. I've got to do everything. I've got to be everything for everybody at all the times. And I've got to be God. Wait a minute. Nobody told you to be God. Stop doing that. Okay? So we need to trust in God. It's a type of rest where it's, oh, okay, I'm going to cast my cares upon Him and trust in Him in the situation. Praise God. Also in this chapter, we see the law coming out having to do with the Sabbath, and they're exposing Jesus in that way, saying, hey, you've broke, He didn't really break the law here. He broke one of their appendages of the law, you know, the amendments to the law, these crazy things that they came up with, hundreds of them. But the main law was to rest, to cease from work. So interpreting that, Jesus is going to do that. The shadow really was the Ten Commandments, you know, the law of God. Then that what's casting that shadow, if you follow that, if you see a shadow on the ground and you follow it right up and you say, wait a minute, there's something there casting that shadow. Well, pretty cool. And that's what Jesus says. He gave the law. He gave these commandments about the Sabbath as one of the Ten Commandments. And they did what they wanted to it, but now you have the substance of that truth standing there. And they're still in the shadow, grabbing at the shadow, saying, no, grabbing at the shadow. And the substance is there that cast the shadow, saying, no, guys, look here. Let me describe to you what this is all about. And He does that. So we know that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that really means to fill it up. Law is like a framework. It's like a framework. You put the 2x4s up and you've got a framework. Jesus fulfills that. He puts the drywall on and the fixtures and everything else. Jesus is filling that framework. He came to fulfill the law. Not only meaning keeping the law, but filling in that framework. The skeleton of truth with the living truth. The law being the shadow, the substance being Christ. The law is a skeleton, and God sent His Son into that skeleton of the law to satisfy it, but also to show us the full substance of it. What does Sabbath mean? And He starts to explain to them what that means. And He's encouraging them to stop embracing the shadow. Wouldn't it be sad if hubby came home and you're looking at a shadow, having a conversation with a shadow and hugging the shadow and kissing the shadow, and that'd be so weird. But that's exactly what these people are doing. They're hugging and kissing and worshiping the shadow when the object is right there before them, the substance of that shadow. Many religions will rest on dead bones, on shadows. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Elvis is dead. Christ is risen. Returning to the same glory He always had with God. Forever interceding for Gretchen, for me, for you. And to me that means that there's a working bridge between man and God. If you go down to Auburn now, you have to go across some construction going on. I never knew that bridge was there. Did anybody know that bridge was there by your house, John? It's just such a tiny bridge, and they've got all this hoopla now with the traffic lights and huge cranes and stuff for this tiny little bridge. But that's how I think of, when I think of Jesus interceding for us continually, I think of that's a bridge that's always there. I don't have to clean up my act all the time, and then I can approach God. Right now, I can get before God in any situation. I don't have to worry about whatever thing I sin might be all over me and disgusting thing, because the blood of Christ just is splashing over me as I'm approaching His throne and I'm being cleansed all the time. So Jesus established that cleansing flow from heaven that we approach God with all the time. All the time, not when we're just saved. You guys are sitting in some very red seats right now for a good reason. I mean, we sit in the blood. We're covered by the blood of God. That means His forgiving graces are always pouring upon us. How should that affect us? Should we receive that blood and forgiveness all the time and then judgment on people? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for my sins and judging people. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful. What are you doing? What kind of weirdness is that? Jesus described it as salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spout. So that's weird. You guys, stop doing that, please. We receive the grace, this flowing blood from God, and man, it moves through. It doesn't stagnate on us. It moves right through. It's continuing. Why would you try to store it, up? Just allow it to flow through. It won't stop running. You can trust God. The grace of God will continue to flow through you. Keep opening up the spigot. If you're going to err on the side of grace, folks, let me tell you that right now. People might burn you in your life, but err on the side of grace. If you're going to err, making decisions. Okay, Pharisees embracing the shadow, kissing the shadow, worshiping the shadow, and Jesus saying, hey guys, let me help you out a little bit here. Jesus is going to relate the story in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. I read it. It's an awesome story. And found it. And the Lord was like, there's more to it than, you know, than the quick read here. And the thing that really relates here, that's like, why did Jesus pick that story in showing what the Sabbath is all about? Why did He pick the story of David? And it's such a stressful time in David's life, too. Why did He pick that? It's very little to do with rest to me. And I thought it was very intriguing, and it drew me in. And it's Jesus is relating to King David as the king of the Jews himself, who was being rejected by those around him. David was rejected by his former king, King Saul, out to kill him, in fact. He loved David, but wanted to kill him at the same time. That's the word psycho might come up in your mind. That's correct. He would love to have David come play music for him, then he would go psycho. All right, that was the relationship David had during this time of this story that Jesus is relating to. He was on the run. He was hiding from this guy, even though he was anointed king of Israel. He had been prophesied over by Samuel that he was going to be king of Israel. That was said and done by God, and now the process of transition had to take place. And he was in a place of being rejected and on the run. And Jesus is in that place too of that of not being accepted by those that are around him, these religious rulers of that time. They want to kill him in the same way. So it's like, wow, these stories really relate here. The story of Jesus in the bread and what he's doing in the story of David. Really cool parallel. Jesus is king, of course. King of the Jews, the one that crucified him, the Roman that was responsible for his crucifixion, ultimately, is Pontius Pilate. And he would write that, why would we crucify him? We whipped him, we got the truth out of him. What was the truth? Did he murder somebody? Was it insurrection? What was it? He's king of the Jews. He's the one that was prophesied. He's the Son of God. Okay, put that on the cross. No, don't put that on the cross. Put something, make something up. Make up the stories that these people have been saying. No, that's what, we whipped him. We were experts at finding out the truth. We whipped this man. We found out he's what he says he is. He didn't crack. He's the Christ. Put it on the cross in three different languages, in fact. That's why they're crucifying him. That makes my hair stand up every time I think about that, every time I preach it. What Pilate did on the cross with those signs. Jesus is relating to King David here. They're both kings that are not accepted. On the run, life's threatened. In fact, even if you look at verse 11 there, that psycho kind of thing is happening in verse 11. They were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. For doing what? For healing a man? What are we going to do with this guy? That's mental. There's something wrong with that. Doing good and then wanting to kill him. And we know in the other places in the scriptures says because of Wrath is cruel, it says in Proverbs. This is worse than that. This is man, you're getting into the nasty of nasties. It begins with an E. It ends in a Y. You don't want to be near it. You don't want it touching you. It's called envy. It's called envy. Because of envy, they delivered him up. Jesus was taking the spotlight. Every time he opened his mouth, truth would come out, and people would just be amazed. Demons would be flying. Envy, that is a form of madness. Proverbs talks about it that way. There's nothing. It's insane. It's insane. It doesn't make sense. There's no logic. Why did that happen? Don't try to even think about it, because it's insanity. It's a type of insanity. Anoia is the Greek word there for that madness used in verse 11. Madness expressing itself in rage is the definition. There's two words that are used to build that in the Greek. It's a, which means non, and mind. You're out of your mind. Without mind, losing their minds, now they want to kill him. That's the conclusion. So, Jesus, what would you do in this situation? Maybe not a good place to keep adding fuel to the fire. You know, throwing coal on the fire. We don't want that steam engine to continue running here. Okay, adding fuel to the fire. They've lost their minds. Not a good point to keep on the, you know, let's keep reasoning here. Let's keep reasoning. No, there's a fire going on. This is not a time for reason. We're told in the scriptures, parents, not to drive your kids into that place of exasperation and just keep adding fuel on the fire. How could you do this? What's wrong with you? Whatever did it is, you know, and the kids totally melted down, and then they just keep going and you keep going and you keep going. Stop adding fuel to the fire. Jesus is not going to add fuel to this fire anymore. He's going to slip off to the mountain, as we will talk about shortly. Well, I'm exasperated. I'm exasperated, therefore I'm going to make them exasperated. No. Lay down the law as a parent, state the consequences, then go mow the lawn. Jesus is at such peace with who he is and what he is about, he can leave the situation as is without pouring more gas on the fire. Someone literally did that on our nearby town here of Auburn, 43-year-old, a few weeks ago. Couldn't come home because there were so many fire engines and so forth. It was the quick fill station argument. It says in the Citizen, following an argument about who was next in line to get gas. Guy starts squirting gas, sprayed the man with gas, then starts going like this with a lighter coming at him. That's a gross example of not, you know, getting into an argument, not throwing fuel on the fire. That's a literal situation there of throwing fuel on the fire and allowing things to continue to just get out of control. These guys are hyper about the Sabbath, but missing the point of the Sabbath. They're hyper to the point of madness. They're mentally berserk. Jesus was at rest. He is our rest. He is the Sabbath. In him we find rest. And that's what we want to take away from the Sabbath teaching here. In him we find rest. What Sabbath really means to us is Jesus Christ. In him finding rest. Yes, you can take a day off, a week. You can do the physical thing. I think that's important to do. And we should do that. But of greater importance is finding rest in Christ. And that's 7 days a week, 365, 24 hours a day. In Christ. He is our Sabbath. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There's many of us out there like that. And I will give you rest. Sitting here for prayer meeting last night, I felt that heavy laden. That labor. My mind's in 10 different places. I got this situation going on. I got this situation and this situation. And in this situation, if I choose direction A, then the consequences of that will fork out this way. And if I choose this, and this will fork out, and then I'm working on this problem, and Gretchen's playing music up here. And I'm totally not even here. And then I snap out of it, and I'm like, where am I? And I come back to the music, come back to worshiping God, then boom, I'm right back. I'm fixing things. I'm not here. And I'm gone. It was really bad last night. I'm like, God, you got to intervene here. I am out of control. And lo and behold, the Sabbath was upon me. Rest came upon me. He gives us rest. He gives us that peace. I started trusting in Him, and that peace flooded over me, and I was able to enjoy worshiping Him, enjoy a relaxing evening, and enjoy His presence, and start hearing Him, and start to witness His movement, and powerful things started to happen at that point, after that point. But I could have stayed right there in defeat and figured out all these things going on in my life. Yeah, okay, I've got that mapped out. I've got that situation under control. Hey, guys, great prayer meeting. Oh, that was good. Yeah, see you tomorrow. That's not trusting in God. What all those things I would have figured out would have turned into maggots. It would have just rotted. Got to trust God. Got to give it over to Him. He will. The promise is there in Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:2-8. Do it. Trust in God. Acknowledge Him in some of your ways. No. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. That's this category in your life, that category, yeah, even the one that's behind the shelf there. Second Sabbath mentioned here in this chapter. It had to do with the Passover. Jesus going against the grain in this chapter. Literally, rubbing the grain with their fingers. If there was a day to catch Jesus doing something wrong, of course, it would be on the Sabbath. It would be on this day of rest because there were so many technicalities. It's almost as bad as NFL is today. You can't even have a play without a yellow flag going up. So many technicalities. And that's what it became. That's what life was like. Was okay, I'm good with God now, right? As long as I don't move, breathe, or blink. It's just, yeah, it's bizarre. A day God declared holy, that means set apart, not like the other. One of these days is not like the other. Sesame Street, is that still going strong out there? Okay, that was the first Sesame Street episode right there. One of these, it's a setting apart. It's a something different than the rest, the seventh day. And they had such a difficult time with that. Such a difficult time to stop. You know what, if I stop the combine that day, if I stop... You know, our country, I'm old enough to remember that there wasn't nothing open except maybe hospitals on Sunday. And even then, you didn't want to get in a problem with on a Sunday. There was just literally things were shut down. Not too long ago. You couldn't even hunt. You couldn't even hunt on a Sunday. Oh, deer hunting was closed down. Maybe small game, I don't know. You certainly couldn't buy liquor. All those, I mean, it was, that's where a country used to be. And it slowly, one by one, it's just like, yeah, it's just like anything else. You know? Why are we making special rules for Sunday? I don't know. Why are we doing this? You look at this seventh day, it's interesting to me because on the calendar, we understand the day itself, the 24-hour day, is the earth spinning on its own axis. One time around. You guys are on a ball right now. You know that, going around in a spinning ball. Once a day, it goes all the way around. Paul, stop doing that. All right, we're good. The month, the moon spins around the earth. Oh, I can handle that. At least that's spinning and not us. So we're spinning, that's spinning. That's all right. We're good. And then the year, God sent this... The whole thing going around the sun. So all the planets going around the sun, including the earth. So the moon's going around us. We're going around our own axis. Then we're going around the sun. Do you guys believe that? Do you really believe that's happening? I don't think you do. What about the week? Where did the 7 days come from? Did God make the earth do something every special 7 days? Every 7 days it goes boom! There's some kind of thing. No, there's nothing. There's nothing he did celestial and no planetary process he made that governs the week. It comes from something even more foundational than his own creation. God made it all in 6 days, then interestingly enough, rested for a day. Rest is not a new concept that developed after the fall of man, but one that is in the quality of who God is. It's not something because we got sin now that, oh man, we need rest. I mean, there's more to it. It's in the quality of who God is. Very important point. Every sunset you see, you can think of the rest of God. I like that. He paints it out. And so get a picture of what rest is. That's pretty cool. In fact, one time I was walking with my daughter Brianna. I've told her the story before. And I was saying, wow, that's real pretty. We're at Casey Park. And I was asking her what color that is. And she said, that's the color of peace, Dad. There's a quality of God that is rest. The relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit is at such peace and agreement that to describe his relationship in any other way would be wrong, would be to desecrate it, be totally inaccurate. He exists in this peaceful relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a quality of God. This rest. He's expressing that to his creation by resting on the seventh day. That's an expression of who he is. That's a projection of who he is. You will see things projected on the creation of who God is. It says in Romans 1, you're without excuse. You can just look around and see how God has projected who he is on the creation. And you say, wow, there is a God. His desire was and is to project this peaceful relationship that he exists in, this restful relationship onto his creation as a painter does on his canvas, but beyond the sunset, onto man and woman in marriage. Right in the same chapter of Genesis 2. The two becoming one flesh, one person. To describe marriage in any other way, just like describing the Father, Son, and Spirit in any way, is to desecrate it. It's a perversion of it. It's not of God. Gretchen and I love to take a walk down O'Neill Road, which is the one down North Main here. The bridge is out. All the way past the dairy farm we go down to the bridge. On the way there, I don't think it's there anymore, a His and Hers garage. His and Hers on the top. There's a sign on there. Oneness. Oneness. We are distinct and different. Definitely there's his and her things. And so are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's distinctions there. But they are of the same substance. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. The Holy Spirit is love. God the Father is love. They are of the same substance. There's that oneness there. God is truth. God is eternal. God is Spirit. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is Spirit. Jesus is truth. The all-knowing creator. God is one. He projected that onto humanity to glorify him in that way, to show that rest, to show that uniqueness of him. How are Gretchen and I one? How are we one? Does anybody know? Raise your hand, then. Raise your hand. Mindy. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. There you go. She listens once in a while. We might not agree on everything. We might have his and hers garages or towels. And she might brush her teeth differently than me. And I might annoy her the way I eat. Or vice versa. And all these things. But we are one. She is proof that cannot be denied. God gave us that gift. To declare this rest, this peaceful relationship he exists in. That's the true Sabbath. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I wanted to move beyond the Sabbath, but boy, we're spending our time here today. He breaks the Sabbath twice here in these passages I read today. He boldly breaks them according to their traditions, not the true sense of the Sabbath. His answer is simple to them. The Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. No one is Lord of the Sabbath except God. The one that ceased his works creating things by speaking into existence. The same one that said 6 days man will do the same work and rest, and that seventh day is special. The same one is Lord of the Sabbath here. They had come to an odd place of worshiping rest. Again, worshiping that shadow that we talked about. It's all about rest. It's all about doing that rest thing for God. People get, I'm weird. We can be weird. Religion things can get weird. They really can when it becomes about the shadow. It has more to do, we know, with a relationship with God. When we stop playing with the shadow and get to the substance and start to embrace God and start following Him. I don't want the blueprint of God. I want God Himself. I want the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. I want a living, loving relationship with God. So the Sabbath, the resting, the ceasing of work aspect of it. Again, coming back to trust. Am I going to trust by ceasing from the grindstone of work? It's a form of trusting God. It's a form of declaring your trust in Him and your faith in Him. When the world's out there, you've got to grind, grind, grind at that grindstone. Hold up. That's good. Work is good. But pause for a minute. Smell the flowers. Schedule absolutely nothing and enjoy that nothing. Or whatever God brings along on that day. If the ox falls in the ditch, or a withered hand, whatever comes along your way. Maybe a walk or a canoe trip or a hike down the Erie Canal, picking berries and spotting wildlife. If you don't get berries, who cares? It's not about the berries. I didn't get berries. This stinks. So forget about that. Enjoy what comes along and look for God's blessing. Go get a cone over Ed and Jeans and watch the train go by. Rest in God and trust in Him. No agendas. No like, oh, we got this done. We got that done. We got this done. If nothing was accomplished except for you trusting and resting in the Lord, then you've accomplished everything in the idea of the Sabbath. You guys can have a day a week and accomplish this rest. You are allowed. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Good place to stop. Next week, we're going to look at the choosing of the 12. Very interesting things there. Who do you think Jesus would pick? And the transition of Him going into picking the 12 here. I'm going to talk about Him getting out and praying, communing with God. Some really significant things there in the life of Jesus that we can grab hold of. Amen. Amen. I'd like to finish with praying for anointing of peace over those. It was here last night. I received it. I talked about it. And then I was sharing that with others, and we were enjoying the peace of God. We walked around town and prayed for the different businesses that are emerging and have existed for a long time. Praying for that theater to be resurrected again. Praying for different things. Different shops that might open up. And Maddie talked about he bought a Bible for someone recently, and he had to go to Syracuse a few different times because it was just difficult. The shop that's there, and the hours and different things. And it used to be something right in Auburn, so maybe something here. Just keeping those things in prayer. But mostly from last night, I want to share the anointing of peace, the Sabbath from God, and pray that over you right now. And one of the psalms that were read last night during our share, I believe, is completely inspired. All of it was. I'm going to just share one of it, one of the things, and that was Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It's beautiful. You praising God, Patty shared about it this morning, one of her scriptures, you're wearing the beauty of God. There's something beautiful about a life that is praising God. You're wearing that beauty. It's attractive. It's like, what's going on in your life kind of thing. I'm not attracted to the religion thing and all that, but there's something about you. There's something going on. You're wearing that beauty. What's that beauty? It's the praise of God. It's pleasant. Praising God. Is that a hard work? Is that a difficult thing? These are restful things. These are restful things. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals up the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. I want you to feel the rest of God as I'm reading this and receive the anointing of the peace of God. Your God, the one that created you, heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. The God that loves you and died for you is not looking to attach a whole train cart of car after car after car after car of work for you to do so you can impress him and other people. I don't think so. The God that loves you is here to heal the broken in heart and bind up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calls them by their names. That is peaceful just in itself. You can look up at the sky. And he knows every. We only have like less than 0.1% view of the universe when we're looking up at the sky. I think the number is much smaller than that even. And he knows everything that we can see and even beyond that. And he's got names for those stars. So he's into the details. He's into the details of your life. And there's rest in that. A God that is that particular with details knows about the things going on in your life. It's not too small to bring it to God. He tells the number of stars. He calls them by their names. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. As we exalt him, we praise him. What happens is we can rest. We can stop being God. Great is me for everyone. No, great is our Lord. I can shrink back to being a sheep instead of trying to be God in everyone's life. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I don't know if God understands. His understanding is infinite. It's infinite. His understanding is infinite. There's rest in that. Receive the anointing of rest right now in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord lifts up in verse 6 of Psalm 147. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts down the wicked down to the ground. The Lord lifts up the meek. Humility. Place where God's looking for us to be in. That's an easy place to be, is in a place of humility, at least for me, to realize who I am before God and just rest in that. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. Do you feel rested this morning? He covers the heaven with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow upon the mountains. Do you feel rested in the Lord? He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of man and the strength of man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Amen. Praise the Lord God. There's more to that psalm. I'd encourage you to finish it. I read about half of it this morning. Let's do that for homework. Read that this afternoon or tonight, please. Keep in mind, our brothers and sisters over there at Port Byron Fire Department, we'll be blessing them next week and enjoying that fellowship time together. Rest in God, folks. And thank you, Jesus, for your rest. And we thank you and praise you now for your word. Just your word gives me peace, Lord God, and gives me a centeredness and a calibration, Lord. My wheel stops wobbling, and the car stops shaking, and I'm running smooth. And I thank you for your word, Lord God, recalibrating my soul, Lord, and feeding my spirit. Help us go forward in your strength today, Lord Jesus Christ, and make a difference and impact on the lives around us. Amen. Amen.